We have been talking about the church advantage, how the church is advantage for. There we go. All right. We're going to need some more responsiveness here this morning. You guys are waking up here on me. The church is advantage for? Good job. The church is advantage for? And the church is advantage for? Good job. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have what? The mind of Christ. What an amazing advantage that is to have. And so this month we're talking about the mind of Christ, this advantage we have. The mind of Christ should result in positive behavior. Justin talked about this a few weeks ago as we started this series, that our minds should be transformed as a result of a full person transformation, and that that's more than behavior modification. That's a transformation. And then he also shared that we need to be active in sharing that with our young ones, with our children, with our grandchildren. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we are to model it, that they should be able to look to us as an example, that we should mention it, we should talk about it whenever we get a chance, that we should maintain it. We need to keep up with our own spiritual growth. And so that was positive behavior, showing our kids where our source of positive behavior comes from, that relationship with God. Last week we talked about self-awareness. We talked about a story from John chapter 8 about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And then we used many verses to pair that up with Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 to bring those two together. And in interest of time, we're not going to repeat all of that back and forth, but we're going to do... I do a lot of old school stuff every once in a while, and I think you guys enjoy it. And the second service enjoys the kickback from it. You guys remember the responsive readings? Yeah? Okay, so we're going to do that in the interest of time. I will do the very first part, and then you guys will give me the therefores. And some of you don't need permission. You've done that before, so this is giving the therefore. So I am a sinner. I am loved by my Creator.
Therefore, I am
valuable. I am made in God's image. I am saved by grace. Good job. Self-awareness is internal. Today we're talking about worldview, which is external. And then next week, which is last week, we'll be talking about the end game, which is hope, and that is eternal. Yes, good job. So worldview. Dr. Kenneth H. Funk II. That's just a great name, isn't it? That sounds like he should have been a DJ during the Motown era. You know, Dr. Funk is going to be sitting down, laying down the smooth sounds this next hour. But Dr. Kenneth Funk II, he is an associate professor at Oregon State University. And he earned his PhD from Ohio State University, so he can't be all that bad. He has an interesting mix of degrees. And it's very interesting when you look at his degrees, multiple degrees. But his two main degrees is engineering and philosophy. What do these two have to do with each other? How are they even related? I mean, most engineers really aren't too concerned with philosophy, and most philosophers really aren't too concerned with engineering. And so this interesting mix of degrees is giving him the ability to study some very unique things. The focus of his study has been human performance in complex high-risk systems like submarines, surface warships, airplanes, operating rooms. His work has been funded by the U.S. Navy, the Federal Aviation Administration, National Aeronautics and Space Administration, and private agencies. Now, he's got quite a resume as you look at Dr. Funk. And that name just gets me. I mean, sounds like something you'd put like under the sink to take care of mildew, you know? Just put some Dr. Funk under there, take care of the smell right away. So, but Dr. Funk What you don't see on his professional resume, but you see riddled throughout his articles, throughout the different writings that he has presented, is that Dr. Funk is a Christian and has no problem saying that and voicing that. All through the articles that are posted on Oregon State University's website, articles that he has written, he is very clear about that and makes some very, very interesting points about rational faith and how faith makes sense and things that someone with an engineering and philosophical study background would have a lot of expertise in. I stumbled upon Dr. Funk because he has some very, very informative, intellectual writings on worldview, which is today's topic. He has just great insight. I like his definition. I came across a lot of definitions on worldview. Some of them were too complicated. Some of them were oversimplified. And his was just right there in the middle. It was kind of like the porridge that was just right, you know, not too hot, not too cold. And here's his definition. A worldview is the set of beliefs about fundamental aspects of reality that ground and influence all one's perceiving, thinking, knowing, and doing. Let that kind of sit with you just for a minute. Sometimes reading something makes it a little bit easier to take in. A worldview is a set of beliefs about fundamental aspects of reality that ground and influence all of one's perceiving, okay, thinking, knowing, and doing. So that's worldview. That's found in an article called What is Worldview? By him, and it's available on their website. I'd be happy to share the link with you if you'd like that sometime. In his article, he talks about how important worldview is, because worldview is really the bridge between so many things. It affects everything in our life. Our worldview affects everything that we're a part of. Everything, every action, every viewpoint, how we view ourselves, how we view others, how we act, how we behave, how we participate in the world around us. And worldview comes from a huge amount of different areas and of different ologies and an isic that we're going to look at today. So we've got some we've got six ologies and an isic. These come from, and we'll actually get to the board in just a moment. Let me list these for you. Worldview comes from our beliefs about a lot of ologies. That is epistemology, metaphysics. There's the isic, cosmology. Teleology, theology, anthropology, and axiology. So let's make some sense out of these. What we're going to do, I'll give you kind of the map of where we're headed today. We're going to be talking about these seven different areas, these seven different studies and ways that we need to look at things. And what I want to be doing is I'll be bridging that into, first of all, we're going to look at them and understand them. Then we're going to look at them from a biblical point of view, and I'm going to kind of hand out some Bible stuff on there to kind of get us thinking. Because I don't think a lot of us think about our worldview very much. We just kind of, we accept that there's a worldview we have, but it influences so much that it is very important to take some time and really sit down and think, okay, what do I think about this? And not only what do I think about it, but how does this affect the rest of my life? How does this worldview play out in my life? Because if we're not doing it consciously, you're going to do it subconsciously. And you're going to do it without knowing. And it's always better to do things consciously because you're aware of what's going on. And so let's talk about these. And we're going to do one of my wonderful graphics here. So we'll start off with a man. So number one is epistemology. How do we know? What are accurate sources of knowledge? How can we gain knowledge? How do we know? So that's epistemology. Then we've got metaphysics. So I'm going to draw some arrows coming out of his head. So number two, metaphysics. And that is the beliefs about reality and truth. How do I perceive what's around me? What is the reality that I exist in? Okay, so that's why the arrows are, pardon me, that's why the arrows are coming out there. And so number three, which is cosmology, not cosmetology, big difference there. So, and actually I drew my core a little further away than I needed to. So we'll play with it and make it work though. So some of you guys might recognize where I'm going with this. Cosmos. OK, Okay, so that's, where did all this come from? The belief about origins of nature and the origin of the universe and of life and especially man. So all this that we live in, all that we are involved in, where did that come from? Because that's important. And that was included, I don't know how many of you guys got a chance to watch the debate a few weeks ago with Kim Ham and Bill Nye, but that was part of the argument that Ken Ham was making was, this is important. We need to understand. He was looking at one of the seven aspects, and they had like a 3-hour debate on one of the seven aspects. So I'm going to have to stay kind of surface level today, but I want to get you thinking about these things because it's very important. Origin, where does all this come from? So number four, we'll put a bracket out here for number four. And that is why. That's teleology. Why does this exist? Okay, origin, how did it come into being, but why is it here? What's the purpose of the universe? What's the purpose of what's going on? So that's teleology. And then we got theology, which we know about theology. We hopefully know about theology. We're a church. So that's number five. And that's questions about God. Does God exist? If so, who is he? What's he like? What's his nature? And so these are questions that are answered in, under the theological side of this understanding of getting our worldview. So we talk about man, his relationship, or God and his relationship to man, and that's our next one. We'll put another bracket out the side here. So that's number six, and that's man. And that's anthropology. How does man fit into this? What's the purpose of man? How does man work? What is man? How do we define what we are, who we are, why we think, and what our purpose is down here? So that's all anthropology. We have to answer those questions as we form a worldview. And then finally, number seven, and we'll do a bracket down here then. Is value. And that is through axiology. What has value? And value is where we've built out of morals. So our morals give us values. What's important to us? What is what's good and bad? What's right and wrong? Those are values. Those are morals. So let's begin considering some of these beliefs now with a Bible background and a Bible backdrop to kind of look at these things. Let's go back up to epistemology. Number one. How do we know? How can someone come about knowledge? How can you gain knowledge? Can you gain knowledge by faith in things that you've not yet seen? Well, as Christians, we say, yes, you can. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So being sure or certain of something is a form of knowledge, correct? So we as Christians, on a biblical basis, we believe that faith is a valid source of gaining knowledge. Can knowledge also be gained through empirical evidence, through observations, through experiences? I don't think there's much question about that. I think we experience the gaining of knowledge in this way most of the days of our lives. The Bible supports this. Not only does the Bible support the understanding of this use of knowledge, that this is a valid form of gaining knowledge, it states that this is a valid form of gaining knowledge about God, even being able to witness empirical evidence. That's Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So we can see through empirical evidence God exists, that God is here, that God lives. We see his divine nature, his eternal power. We see that in what we witness around us. So the Bible supports both faith and empirical evidence as sources of knowledge. As we move on to metaphysics, how do we understand reality? What is reality? What is truth? How do we accept all of this other stuff? And so we answer some questions there. What is truth? Is truth absolute? Is a question we have to wrestle with as we're working on worldview. Absolute truth means there is one truth. It's unchanging. It doesn't move. It's solid. It is findable. Absolute truth. Whereas relative truth, the other side of that coin, is that people believe that relative truth is where truth is moving. It's constantly changing. And when you learn something new, you add it to the truth that you have observed and experienced, and that changes your truth. And your truth is constantly molding and changing and moving to your environment and the things that you've learned and experienced. And so that's relative truth. So is truth absolute or is truth relative? For a Christian, the question isn't so much what is truth, but rather who? Who is truth? John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way and the what? Truth. Truth was a person. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So for Christians, knowing truth isn't just understanding some formula or accepting some described reality to us. Truth is a person. And that actually answers our question earlier between absolute or relative truth. If truth is a person, it's absolute. He exists. He is a person. It's Jesus. We're told he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was the truth. He was the Word of God, the Word made flesh. So in addition to that, when it comes to understanding our reality, what's around us, how to accept our reality, we have to be able to test this truth. I mean, truth that can't be tested can't be trusted. So what is the ultimate test for truth? Well, for us as Christians, it's the Bible. How does this match up with the Bible? How does this flow with the Bible? How does this connect with the Bible? How, you know, and that's our ultimate source of, is this true or is it not true? How are we doing there? Because we have a lot of things that hit us in our life. And as we're working through our worldview, we work on how do we know things and its reality around us, is the Bible really our basis for measuring all truth? And I believe that sitting in church today, we would all say, yes, absolutely, yes, preacher, amen. And, you know, some of you guys probably wanted to amen there a few minutes ago, that yes, the Bible is truth, but do we really live that way? And that's what we want to get to today. That's the depth of today, is really asking these questions about ourselves and some self-reflection. Where does my worldview come from? And I really need to explore these areas before it gets to my worldview, so that I know how my world is going to be affected by me. I know how I'm going to view my world. I know my perception. I know my actions. I know my participation. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, how do we measure truth? Do we really measure truth against the Bible? Is that how I test truth? So then we have to ask questions about this reality. So we perceive the reality, and then we have to ask questions about the reality. How did the reality that I have come to know, how did it come to be? What was the origin? Where did it come from? Where did people come from? We talked about that last week, that people come from God. God made us. Not only did God make us, but he made us in his very own image. That's an important piece that not everyone has in their worldview. But we as Christians, that's part of what goes into our worldview. Understanding the origin, understanding this side of the cosmology. That we exist because God made us. That in Psalm 139, that we have, were wonderfully and fearfully made. That God knit us together, each of us together, in the womb of our mothers. That God was the one that was instrumental in doing that. That's important to our worldview. Where did all this come from? Where did the world come from? You know, and that's answered for us. It's answered in Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning there was nothing. It was a void. It was empty. And God went crazy inside that void and just created all the things that we see, all the things that we have in front of us. And that leads us into understanding why, teleology. Asking the teleological question, why? Why does this exist? What's it for? What's the purpose of everything that's around us? And we have to ask this question because without universal purpose, there's no accountability. Let me explain why. Because without purpose, there's no way of knowing whether or not you're in the purpose or out of the purpose, so there's no accountability. You see that? Without understanding that there's a plan, you don't know if you're in the plan or out of the plan because if there's no plan that exists, it doesn't matter where you are. Kind of like Alice in Wonderland when she asked the Cheshire Cat, which way should I go? He said, well, where do you want to end up? Where are you headed? She said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, I guess it doesn't matter which way you go. If you don't know where you want to go, it's so relative. And so that's something that we have to ask ourselves about that is why does this exist? Because without purpose, without a plan for the universe, then we have nothing that we have to fit into. There's no accountability. But with a plan, with a purpose, when we accept that and acknowledge that as a Christian worldview, we believe that everything has purpose, that the universe was made. And we find a very simple verse about the purpose of the universe. And it's in Colossians 1, chapter 16, or chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created." And just in case we don't understand what Paul means when he says all things, he gives us an example of some of the things that are part of the all things. Things in heaven and on earth. That's pretty broad. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things. All things were created by him and for him. So all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. They were made for him. We were made for him. The clouds, the stars, the sky, the moons, the planets, the sun, they were made by him, for him. The water molecules in the bottle of water I drank this morning were made by him and for him. Even though the water I drank, I consumed the water, you could say, well, the water was for me. And that might be a humanist view. The water was made for me. That comes from worldview. But we as Christians, we have a different worldview there. Some people might look at the bottle of water from a scientific point of view and say, well, the bottle of water is made up of chemical composition that your body needs because your body needs a certain amount of water every day to survive, to live, to continue on. So some might look at it scientifically and that would affect their worldview of that bottle of water. So you guys are thinking, man, you're going crazy over a bottle of water. I want this to illustrate that we as Christians, everything that goes into our worldview, all of these ologies that we're talking about, all of this goes into a worldview, and it affects how we think about everything. Because that bottle of water, I can look at that, and I can say that bottle of water was made for him and by him, because it's with that hydration and everything else that went into my morning and my day before and the week before and my life before that's led up to this moment where I can share with you from God's word and bring glory to him, share his word with his people. It's by him and for him. And therefore, my bottle of water takes on a completely different meaning than it would to someone else. Very simple, but that should affect everything we look at in our life. How does my worldview change these things? How does it change? And we need to examine it and look at these things in our life. Because if we really believe and we really claim that we believe the Bible is my source of truth, you know, going back up to metaphysics, you know, the Bible is my source of truth. I accept it as my reality. Then if the Bible says everything, all things are made by him and for him, then that's our filter. Then that's what we apply into the purpose of the universe and the purpose of all the things around us, the purpose of me, the purpose of my heart beating, the purpose of your heart beating, the purpose of our lungs breathing, the purpose of the food and the water, the place where we're living, the influence we have, the opportunities we have, all of that was made by him and for him. You see how this goes into kind of from a micro order to a macro order quickly. It's so important to understand these things about why we believe what we believe, because it affects so much. Moving on to number 5, theology. Is there a God? I mean, we're in church, so most of us here would definitely say yes. In fact, I believe everyone in this service would say yes, there is a God. And we would even be able to answer questions about his nature. Christians obviously believe that God's nature is love because it's clear in the Bible. In John 1, or 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, both, John says God is love very clearly. Also underneath the theological part of our worldview is understanding the relationship between God and man. That's a big question, understanding worldview and this aspect of our worldview. What is the relationship between God and man? And that's actually somewhat complicated for a Christian to explain what we believe about that. It has its level of simplicity, but I mean, Christians believe that God loves man, all man. God so loved the world He gave his only son that, and even while we were yet sinners, God still gave his son for us. So God loves man. But because of man's rebellious actions, the relationship is broken. These actions of rebellion are called sin. And that's not new news for us. We are rebelling against the purpose and the plan God has for us. So we've got the teleological aspect of that kind of overflowing into this. I have a purpose, I have a plan, and when I rebel against that plan, that's sin. When I rebel against that, sin breaks up this relationship because God is holy. And he cannot have a relationship with someone who is rebellious against holiness. Because sin sets us up as enemies of God. We're being rebellious against holiness, and God can't have any part of that. God's holy, and someone who's rebellious against holiness then is an enemy of him. So God sent his son to take away the obstacle that separates man from God. Now when the Bible talks about Jesus taking away our sin, it's talking about the ransom that Jesus paid, that Jesus pays the price of sin for us. He foots the bill, so to speak. A bill that we have no possible means to pay. God doesn't take away our choice to sin. Though the price of our sin has been paid for, though we have been forgiven, we still struggle with sin. And we talked about that last week in self-awareness. I'm a sinner, therefore I'm not perfect. I will make mistakes. So we still live in a fallen world as fallen people, but now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we're no longer enemies of God. So we can have a relationship with God, because those of us who have given our lives to Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, we've died to that body of sin, and we've been made alive in Christ. So as a dead man, I am separated from my sins. That is the consequences of my sins, the consequences of being separated from God. I am now able, through Christ, to have a relationship with God, unhindered. A relationship that starts here on earth and will continue into eternity. And that's what Christians believe about our relationship with God and how we can have a relationship with God. So it's kind of the God side of that, what God did for us and what God opened up for that. So then we go around to anthropology, number six. What about man? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? And as I said, a lot of these, they overlap quite a bit. So we've actually talked a lot about anthropology in a lot of the other areas. So just to recap, man is created in God's image. So we are holy at our core. We contain a moral blueprint, what's right and what's wrong. Our lives are meant to bring glory to God. We read in Genesis about how we are to fill and rule over the earth. And Jesus shares in the New Testament how we are to love God and love others. So when we follow this moral blueprint, we will bring glory to God's name through our lives. As every act then becomes an act of worship when we're bringing glory to God in our lives. We talked about the dilemma of having free will, that we have the ability to live in and pursue the holy image that we were made in, and we have the ability to rebel against our holy core, against that holy image that we were created in, and sin against God. So it's from this understanding of theology and anthropology that we get into axiology, which is value. Where do we get our values from? Where do we get our morals from? Value judgments. If human life is valuable, then we say that murder is wrong. You guys are scaring me. I didn't know if I needed to duck and run. You guys look like a bunch of weasels in a chicken coop. Well, you know, murder is wrong. But if I'm attacked and I'm defending myself against someone who's trying to take my life, and in the process I take their life, then do we view that as wrong? Okay, but it's still murder. Killing versus murder. See, and we make these things, and I'm getting you guys to kind of go down that road with me a little bit. This is all based out of what we do. Some of us on a subconscious level, some of us because this is what people have told us to think, some of us because we've actually adopted these things for ourselves, and that's what I want us to think about today. Where do these judgments come from? Where do these thoughts come from? Where does this value system come from that says that murdering someone is wrong, but killing someone in self-defense isn't? And I support that. But I want us to be thinking there. Where does that come from? And that's axiology. We talked about this in What is Church Good For? When we built, some people in the second service called it my wedding cake analogy, my illustration there. We've got it up here on the board. That principles build values, build morals, worldview, behavior. You guys remember that? And we talked about that for a few weeks. So let's go and pull out our bulletins. Speaking of taking notes, let's go on and take some notes on all the things that we've just talked about. I wanted us to be able to kind of think about it, free yourself up from writing, and just kind of venture down this philosophical road with me with a biblical background. And now let's make some conclusions that you can take home with you and apply and look at, and some things that you can think about on all of these different forms of thinking and forms of belief. So epistemological. I torture myself with these words. My knowledge comes from revelations from God, both through faith or through evidences in my life. We explored that. I want us to be able to write that down and take it home with us and know both are valid forms of gaining knowledge. Metaphysical. My reality comes from the truth shown in Jesus and shared in God's word, as we perceive through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. So through the Holy Spirit's guidance, we see the truth that was shared by Jesus' life, shown by Jesus' life. Get correct with my notes that you guys are writing down. I don't want to confuse you. Shown in Jesus' life, and the Holy Spirit guides us in truth as we read God's word, and we see that the truth that's shared with us through God's word. So that's our reality. That's where we get truth from. That's how we understand the metaphysical side of all this. Cosmological. The universe and all that was created in it was created by God, with an emphasis being placed on people. We are created in His very image. Teleological. The universe and all that was created in it was made for Christ and by Christ. That affects so much. All of these do. I mean, this is not something light. This is not something to fold up and just stick away. This is something to go away and think about and really ponder. I'm trying to just give you guys as much as I can give you in the short amount of time we've got here to think about your worldview. Theological, God is love. We say we believe that. Let's live like we believe that. God is love. He desires a relationship with all people and has made that relationship possible through His Son and His Holy Spirit. There's some verses there for you guys to reference. Anthropological, talking about man. People are created in God's image to respond to God's desire for a relationship, to bring glory to His name, to fill and rule over His creation, and to pursue healthy relationships with other people. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. That's biblical. Once again, some scriptures to view there. Axiological, talking about value, that value is defined by God's principles found in His word. And my biblical reference there, just in case you needed one, was the whole Bible. The whole Bible supports that. So as we leave this morning, and we have all of this rattling around in our brains, hopefully in our hearts, because all of this goes into our worldview. Every bit of what we talked about, all the different questions, it goes into my worldview. And my worldview then affects how I behave, how I treat others, how I view myself, how I view the world around me, how I view the importance, how I view the value, how I view the purpose, the plan, everything. This is so important this morning. that we get this. And so I want to give just a couple simple thoughts to leave on. And that is that, how does my Christian worldview affect how I perceive and measure the world around me? Very simple on the homework side of things. Just think about that. When you perceive something, when you measure something, think about that. Okay, how am I measuring this? When I look at someone and the way they're acting and you automatically snap a judgment, okay? The judgment might be right. The attitude behind the judgment might not be as Jesus-like as it should be. Or maybe even the judgment's wrong. Things you do at work, things you say to your loved ones, the things you think about, the places you visit on the internet, the movies, the shows you watch, all of that. How do I perceive and measure the world around me? Is it based out of my worldview? And how does my Christian worldview affect how I participate in the world around me? Because it should. Worldview.